Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've tried to include as many episodes of Elisha's life and ministry as possible, but with only 8 messages, it was a stretch. So some aspects of his life and ministry will be excluded. As you can see, 2 Kings chapter 7 is excluded. And then you have the interlude between chapter 8 and chapter 13. Chapter 13 will describe the final moments of Elisha's life. And so we begin with his calling, and then we're going to end with his calling by God to return home. Elijah means my God is Jehovah. Elisha means my God is salvation. Both are very good names, Elisha and Elijah. And this afternoon, we shall commence this retreat with the inheriting the mantle, which was the start of his ministry. As you know, Elisha did not have too long a training with Elijah compared to Moses' training by God in the wilderness that lasted 40 long years. In his case, it was pretty short. But as far as God was concerned, long enough, because God will call us and deal with each and every one of us differently. You cannot compare that it must be 40 years like Moses. The nature of his ministry demanded that kind of training, 40 long years, as well as Moses' upbringing of 40 years in Pharaoh's daughter's house. And so the Lord had to undo a lot of things in Moses' life before God could use him as his servant. And so all of us are called and made differently, but we can learn the similar principles from each and every one of the servants of God's calling. In this case, it will be Elisha. And what we have here is the start of his ministry. And so I call it inheriting the mantle, because that's exactly what happened. The Bible tells us that he tore his own clothes into 2 pieces, and then he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and then he began his ministry. So, inheriting the mantle. We know how difficult everyone's ministry is, some more difficult than others, and so we do not envy those ministries where it is extremely difficult, like you see in the Old Testament and also the New Testament. Their ministries were fraught with a lot of personal life and suffering and sacrifices in ways that we dare not even imagine. Ezekiel was asked to eat dung. Elisha was commanded by God not to get married, and he was to suffer. Each and every one of us will have our own nature of service, but the general principle has to be the same. We need to start on a squeaky clean slate. That must be very, very non-negotiable in all our ministry. Because even if you start on a very clean slate, like King David, he'd make sure that when he took the throne, it must be guiltless. No matter how miserable the training was and lasted, he made sure that he and his men would not touch the Lord's anointed. Because that's how Gentile kings, or even Israel and Judah's kings, if you recall, how they usurp to the throne and start a new dynasty. You kill the previous king, slaughter all their children and their descendants so that they have no right or authority to claim back the throne. But David made sure that he did not do that. He trusted in the Lord to put him into the throne, and he must continue to trust in the Lord to keep him in the throne, which was what he did. And so he started on a very clean slate, a man after God's own heart. But as you know, soon after he became king of all Israel, the problem started. Can you imagine? He started so well, and then he stumbled and fell. On the occasion of Bathsheba and then Uriah, resulted in Absalom usurping his throne, and then the numbering of the people just before he died. How much more when you and I do not start our ministry on a very clean slate? So it is very important that you want to begin any ministry, whether it is at a session level or elders level or for us in the full-time ministry, ordained minister level, or even in any fellowship level, Bible study group, whatever it is, you have to begin on a very holy, right, righteous beginning with God. Otherwise, you have already failed before you begin. There was this ordained minister who was installed into a particular church after the board of elders had been told by the advisory pastor to wait one more year. They refused to listen. They took matters in their own hands. That was not the problem. The problem was, on the morning of the inauguration of this person, they wrote a paper, a statement, to give credence to this installation. And so they put down the name of the pastor, and then they deceived the congregation into thinking that the advisory pastor gave permission for this person's installation when he was supposed to wait for 1 year from the advisory pastor. But that was what the congregation perceived. And so the news came to the advisory pastor, and the advisory pastor said, "No, I make sure that I wrote a clear email to the board of elders." The advisory pastor knew that it was a delay of 1 year. How in the world did they say that he gave permission, blessing? And so the board of elders said to the advisory pastor, "It's because we thought that you wanted your name to be mentioned." They knew this was a lie, this was a ploy. But anyway, soon after this incident, 1 year after the installation of the new pastor, the church split into two. Not only 1 year, a few months after they installed him, the same board of elders wrote to advisory pastor, "Can you please come and help us get rid of this pastor? You want to begin a person's ministry based on deception. You cannot expect the God of holiness to bless your ministry." And so when the case of Elisha, he had to continue on a very well-known and famous minister and ministry, Elijah. Can you imagine that? The kind of shoes that Elisha had to fill as he begins or as he continues the ministry of Elijah. Literally, it was a continuation. That's how the people in Israel understood his ministry. His ministry was by and large in the north, that is in Israel. If you have a map, and if you were to highlight and designate and circle all the towns and cities where he ministered, it will be primarily in the north. And as you know, during this period, it will be during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, one of the worst periods in the northern kingdom's period of idolatry, wickedness, evil, and compromise. And so Elisha understood. When Elijah called him, he was willing. And so when he inherited the mantle, look at what he asked for. Verse 9 to verse 10, it described his desire. He wanted to start on a very good note based upon his request. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha. So Elisha's understudy of Elijah was not very long. And now he knew the timer was up. He had to be on his own and begin a very, very difficult and most challenging ministry. But he did not flinch. And so he said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now that was what he asked for. And those of us who attended the last retreat, if you recall, we studied Elijah, and that's where we concluded his life, because this was when his life ended. It was not a double portion of the Holy Spirit, which is usually what you and I hear, or some of us may have even used it in our prayer for ourselves and for others. There is no such thing as praying to God for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. But usually this is the text that is used to support that prayer, that kind of doctrine. But you realize that Elisha did not ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit, but Elijah's spirit. You realize that? Not the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have a double portion of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit already filled you? The Holy Spirit already dwells in you. You want to have a double portion. What does the portion mean? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have filling, you have leading, you have guidance, you have illuminating. There is no double portion of the Holy Spirit, because when you pray like that for someone or for yourself, what does it mean? Two Holy Spirit? That cannot be, right? A double portion of what? From the Holy Spirit. That's why Elisha asked a double portion of Elijah's Spirit. Literally in Hebrew, it means this. And I pray, let a mouth of two or start of two of your spirits be with me. So in other words, what Elisha asked for is, from the moment I commence my ministry, the mouth, right, of the way, that means the start of my ministry. Can I have two of your spirit? Now, what are the two aspects of a prophet's ministry? Foretelling and forthtelling, isn't it? The ability to discern, the ability to know, that is a very special and unique prophetic ministry. Right? Forthtelling needs courage. You know the truth, you must have the courage to confront powerful people, confront kings. So that is forthtelling, which is also very much needed, because sometimes we all know the truth, but we are scared. We dare not speak up, we dare not say the truth. And so he asked for courage, that means the forthtelling part. So when he faced Ahab, when he faced Jezebel, he must not flinch, he must not be afraid. If God sent him to the king and to this evil queen, and then later on after their death, to the children, the successors of these kings and queens, he must not be afraid of them, because you know kings have absolute power. And when they want to kill you, they just kill you, and they answer to no one. They are above the law. They pass laws. And that's why it needs a lot of courage to be a foreteller. But foretelling is the future. Not just the future in terms of distant future, long, long distant future, like Isaiah was given this prophecy of, in the long future, there will be this virgin who will conceive a better son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. That's distant future. But the ability to know the immediate future as well, just like the prophets were able to discern and know when, like Samuel, even before King Saul came, the Lord already prepared him. He knew what King Saul was there for. He knew what King Saul was roaming the wilderness, looking for the father's animal. They are able to know. Elijah will be able to know. Later on, you're going to study about his chief servant, who, in the incident of the general from Syria, Naaman, how he was healed of his leprosy, and his servant, Gehazi, ran and he was greedy, and he came back, and Elisha said, where did you go? Oh, I went here and there, nothing. Elisha knew that he went there to lie and to deceive Haman for filthy lucre. And then he cursed him with leprosy, and he was struck with leprosy. Now that kind of foretelling, it's very, very difficult. Much, much more difficult, in my opinion, than foretelling. Foretelling, you know the truth. Do you have the courage to tell the truth as is? Bearing in mind, you have to trust God. If I have to die in this telling the truth, then I die. Trust God to take care of the consequence. But foretelling, you know how difficult it is to say something and pronounce something upon someone. I pronounce that you will have leprosy the moment you walk out, and no leprosy afflict that person. What does that make you? A false prophet. Right? And that's why you and I do not just go around and sentence a person this and a person that into this kind of affliction, like Elisha did to his faithful or not so faithful chief steward, Gehazi. He declared it, and he was struck, and that's exactly what happened. And so Elijah had that, and so Elisha basically asked for the twofold ministries of Elijah. Would I also have the same kind of twofold aspects of the ministry? That's my desire. Now that means the ministry that Elisha asked for is of equal significance as Elijah. Now, if Elisha had only one aspect, that is only foretelling. Sorry, forthtelling. just have the truth and then have the courage to preach, like many of us. I mean, I don't have the ability to foretell, and I dare not foretell. Because how do you know it's true? I cannot even go to the hospital and say to this person, you know why you're sick? Because of sin in your life. I dare not even say those things. Because how do I know it's true? Because if the person were to ask me, how do you know that's true, Pastor? I don't know. I just say it because the Holy Spirit convict me. I mean, how do you tell Elisha? He just did it, and it happened. Now, if he had only one aspect, now our foretelling ministry are all about the future that are found in God's Word. And so in the sense that if I tell someone that at the end the world will be burned up by fire and there will be a new heaven and new earth where the capital city is called New Jerusalem and the streets will be made of gold. Now this kind of foretelling you can say, I can say, because it's rooted in Scripture. That's easy in that sense. But his nature of foretelling is the very dynamic kind, day-to-day life kind. And I believe that's exactly what he wanted. In other words, he's basically asking, may my ministry be similar to yours. Two aspects, forthtelling and foretelling. Can I have it? That's what he requests. He requested, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me, literally, as mentioned earlier, and I pray, let a mouth of two of your spirit be with me. Right, that means let both. At the start of my ministry, can I have both of them? And so Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing, which is true. Because it comes from God. Right? It's God who gave it to Elijah. And so now you're asking me to give the same to you, since Elijah was a prophet of God. So Elijah said and made a condition. Thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. So he gave a condition, like what many prophets sometimes would do, when he called someone. Remember how Saul was called to be the first king of Israel? The three signs that he would witness the moment he departed from Samuel to let him know that you are truly called to be the first king of Israel to lead God's people to commence the monarchy. And true enough, exactly as Samuel said to him, the three signs were fulfilled in Saul's life soon after he said goodbye to Samuel on his way back home to Papa. And likewise, he needed this to ascertain his calling, because you and I know in the demonstration of your foretelling ministry and your foretelling ministry, you're going to face a lot of persecutors. You're going to face a lot of hurt and pain and hardship, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. You're going to be tested. You sure? So all this calling will be very, very important, because he was told, if you can see how the Lord will take me away. So how did the Lord take him away? Look, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, and behold, so the Lord heard Elijah's request and Elijah's condition, because there would be no more separation between the two of them. So in other words, God wanted Elisha to see how Elijah will be taken home to glory by God. Because immediately after this conversation, the Lord did it. So this was God's affirmation to Elisha. No doubt that your call, your request is from God. God sent Elijah, who complained he wanted to stop his ministry because he wanted to go home. If you recall, this was an early departure. He was asked twice by the Lord. And both times he said the same thing. The first time and the second time was in between three amazing, powerful demonstrations of God's power in Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb was Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Three powerful signs when the Lord said to him, I'm not there, I'm not there. Still small voice of the Holy Spirit, because Elijah thought that by the demonstration of miracle, sinners will become saints. And that did not happen, and so he was so disheartened and discouraged, because when Jezebel wanted his life, no Israelite came to support him and to help him, and he thought that he was the only believer in all of Israel.
And so he indulged in self-pity. He wanted to go to the wilderness, and he went there and sought and said, "Oh Lord, I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to die," in other words. And the Lord said, "What are you doing? I want to die." Then the Lord demonstrated and told him, and he's asking the same thing after that. Still small voice. That's how they are converted. My power. If I wanted to be converted, they will be converted. It's not by seeing the miracle. "What are you doing here?" He said the same. "I want to go home." After he said that, God said, "All right, you find Elijah to replace you then. I will take you home. You don't have to continue serving me." So Elijah now will take over. That's the context. And so God heard, because immediately after this conversation, there was no separation. There was no more, "You stay here, I go on." If you recall the earlier verses, Elijah told him, "You stay here, I will go to this other city." Elijah followed. "You stay here, I go to the other city." Three times. Elijah did not heed. Kept following. And then he made this request. And soon after that, God demonstrated, "Now you see how I will bring Elijah home." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So now you saw, as Elijah requested, if you can see how I am taken from you, your request will be answered. Now, of course, Elijah said it, but don't forget, if he was a false prophet, then it will not happen. God did it exactly as what Elijah said. That's faith. So if I were to say to this person that you are sick in hospital because of your sin, you repent of your sin, your sickness will disappear. Let's say he believes. I went home. He didn't scold me. He did not get upset with me. He sincerely repented of his sin. And next morning, he is healed. The doctor was amazed. So he went back home. If I have the faith, I will say it. And if I'm a true prophet and God heard me, God will heal. That's exactly what foretelling is, you know, right? You know how much faith is required? How close you need to be to God in order to make all these declarations? That's exactly what he did. And so, Elisha needed this. First, he had the desire for the mantle to continue on exactly the same way, which was a good thing. Now he has been given this blessing. You and I know how important our calling is, and every call is unique and special, designed by God for that particular individual's ministry. Moses' burning bush was what he needed to sustain him. For 40 long years, every time if he was discouraged, the spontaneous combustion of a burning bush will remind him of his calling, that I am here by God's calling. No matter how challenging, no matter how difficult, I cannot quit. Jeremiah's calling was different. What do you have in your hand? An almond rod. Almond rod. Not almond. Someone corrected me. Almond. I beg your pardon. Note the L is silent, right? Almond. Almond. Okay. Almond rod. Not almond. Almond. I check. I thank the person for correcting me, because I've been pronouncing it wrongly, and nobody corrected me except for that kind lady. Almond rod. Almond trees are found everywhere throughout Palestine. And then the second sign for Jeremiah, a kettle boiling, spouting steam, facing north. That's where the Babylonians will soon come. Almond rod, the root word is for the Hebrew verb hasten. I will hasten to keep what I will command you to speak. So whenever Jeremiah was very, very disappointed, because every time he preached God's word, he get hammered. And so he needed a lot of encouragement from the Lord. And there was one occasion in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah was so tired and fed up with all the persecution that he said in his own heart, "I don't want to preach anymore. Each time I preach, I get persecuted, ostracized. I don't want to preach anymore." But the word of God burned in his heart. He could not help himself, but he had to keep on going. to encourage him, everywhere he looked, the moment he saw an almond tree, it will remind him of his calling. At the same time, every time he sees a woman boiling water and steam spouting out, he says, I cannot procrastinate. I have to speak because the Babylonians are coming. Burning bush will be useless to Jeremiah. The almond tree will be useless to Moses because there's no almond tree in wilderness. So God will design unique way to call each and every one of us. And so in the case of Elisha, what do you think? Every time he sees horses and chariots, what do you think? It will remind him of what? His calling. And he will see a lot of chariots and horses if he were to minister to kings. And Haman came. His horses. Chariots, perhaps. It will remind him of his calling. All of us have our own way of being called by God in a unique fashion. And one of the observations that I can see in all this is, the more special your calling is, like a burning bush never burned, the more special, the more miraculous your calling is, the more difficult your ministry is. So if you want a very special, miraculous kind of call, you better be prepared for a very, very challenging ministry ahead of you. Because God never will do anything that is not of the right significance for us, for our encouragement. God spoke to Moses face to face, right up on Mount Sinai. He was the only one who can speak to God face to face and did not die, you know. You know that? That's why the Lord said to you, when I told you to speak to the Lord, you smote it twice. You know how great a sin that you have committed against me in front of all Israel? I treated you in such a manner that I've never treated any prophet. You spoke to me face to face. That means God gave you so much special privileges upon privileges he never gave to any human being. The standard of obedience and holiness on Moses' part was way, way up there. Speak to the rock, you smote twice. Very serious transgression. How serious? He could not even complete the mission. Joshua will now take over your last part. That's why God said to him, your eyes are not dim, your body is still very strong at the age of 120. I won't allow you to use your physical weakness and ailment as a legitimate excuse for you not to complete your task. If your eyes are not dim, your body is still so strong, why don't you complete your mission? Because I have sinned against God. I have been disqualified by God. That's why. Tell the truth. You cannot use your weak body as a legitimate excuse, because if God were to dim his eyes and make him sickly, that would be a legitimate excuse that he could go around telling people, you know why I could not continue? My eyes are dim and my body is weak. Whose fault? Is it God's fault? God called you to complete the mission all the way, and therefore God will make sure that you have the physical strength to complete it. And so God continued to give you the physical strength, and you could not complete it because of your own disqualification, not the Lord's failure to keep you physically strong to complete this mission of conquest. Because God called him, right? Take them out and conquer the land of promise. So that means God will have to make sure that he has the physical strength to complete the task. And so on the brink of it, before they cross the River Jordan for the final piece of the mission, God cannot allow him to be sickly. That means God would have failed him. God did not give me the natural physical strength to fight the battle for the last part of the mission. That's why God did not let him be weak, nor his eyes dim. They didn't have opticians in those days. God knows your ministry, all our ministries. Many of us in Pandan continue on a ministry. Very few of us would start a ministry. There are some ministries that are just started, like the RMG ministry, 3 years old. We thank God that we celebrated with Thanksgiving 3 years of the ministry. But by and large, most of the ministries have been inherited. We continue on. It's a succession. The question is, how have we been doing after we have taken over? Right? Elijah, amazing ministry. Elisha wanted to continue. Same level, if it is God's will.
And God's will was, yes, permitted. Because Elijah gave the condition, God heard, God granted the condition fulfilled. He saw. And that condition became the sign that will keep Elisha faithful if at any time he was in doubt. If any time the circumstances, the adversities may want to overwhelm him, and they can. Sometimes it may not be physical. Sometimes the emotional and the mental can be just as devastating, if not worse, in trying to get us to quit. Like Elijah. Was he hurt physically? No. He just ran from Mount Carmel all the way down to the wilderness, next to the Dead Sea before God brought him to Mount Horeb. Physically, he was not touched. Jezebel just simply said, I want to kill his man. That's it. And she sent all her assassins to go after him. He panicked and he fled. Did they caught up to him? No, they did not catch him. But mentally, emotionally, he could not take it. It was too much. And so now Elisha, he wanted to continue on the same strength and degree of the ministry. The desire must be there. You have to have the strong desire. And this desire must be sustained. Not just a desire that is fleeting, burn very brightly, but cannot sustain itself. It has to keep on burning until the end. That's why when you and I study the end of Elisha's ministry, he did not quit. He completed the ministry to the very end, right up to the conclusion. He died, he was buried, and then a miracle was performed after he died. The only prophet who could do a miracle after death. That was Elisha. God did it because of Elisha. Used his dead body, his bones. And so God granted him his request. So he possesses the mantle. He inherited it in chapter 2, verse 11. Parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the chariots of fire. He saw in Elijah a one-man army, and that's what he wanted to become as well. A very powerful individual, so much so that if an army were to come after Elijah or Elisha, it would be the same as army versus army. And then horses of fire, the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more gone. A one-man fighting army. And he took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces. The old man is gone. The old way of life, no more. This is now my ministry. Now I will do what Elijah had started. I will continue by the grace and the mercies of God with God's blessing. This was his desire, and this was what he understood to be his inheritance. And he received it. These are all symbolic. Tore up his own clothes. Symbolic. I'm now going to do the work. And so he put on Elijah's mantle. Old life gone, new life, new ministry. No more serving, watching, observing, studying under the huge, wonderful, powerful umbrella of Elijah. It's done. Right? Serving under someone's umbrella is always very wonderful. Just like those years I have served as an assistant pastor to Dr. To and then pastor when Dr. To was senior pastor, it was very, very wonderful. Because whenever I served, if there was any problem or issue, his neck was on the block, not mine. You know that kind of feeling? Yeah, they went after him. Because he's the senior pastor. He tells me to do this, tells me to do that, I will do it. I enjoy doing them. They gave me quite a lot of liberty. But to serve under someone's shadow was very, very helpful. And then one day, as Dr. To gets weaker and weaker in health, even though he was senior pastor in name, then I realized that I'm carrying more and more of the burden. The shadow is shrinking. Very soon, there'll be no more shadow for me to hide under for comfort and protection. The sunlight, the sunshine is going to shine soon. and I will feel the heat of the sun, no longer the cool of the shadow, the coolness of the shadow. And then when the Lord took Dr. To home, finally, scared to death, no one to hide behind, very, very frightened. That was the feeling. And so, Elisha, you do not have Elijah to consult. You have no Elijah to lean upon. You have no Elijah to hide behind. You are now on your own by God's timing. You cannot run and hide. You want to run and hide after your request from Elijah? You just run and don't see his departure. You don't have to continue. The moment you see his departure, you know you will continue. And the Lord allowed him to see on purpose. Your desire was to see, right? He wanted to. He wanted to continue. But the Lord wanted him to also not only begin well, but to continue on just as well, if not better. Starting well is no good if you do not end well. And you and I know that ending is harder than starting. When you start, it's just you and the Lord, and that's it. Nobody knows you yet. And even they do know you, it's not the person that you're going to become. So Elisha, make sure for his own sake, he tore his old garments, probably for his own inner well-being, to let himself know, this is now the new life, the new challenge that I have to take on. And I cannot afford to fail the Lord. And took the mantle of Elijah, fell from him, he went back, and he stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Extremely, extremely significant and encouraging to Elisha. The last ministry of Elijah was water. Most of his ministry had been by fire, but now by water. The last miracle of Elijah was the first miracle of Elisha, and from henceforth you realize that Elisha's ministry was primarily water. That's why Reverend Toh called Elijah the prophet of fire, Elisha the prophet of water, because of the nature of their ministry. And so, when Elisha's first miracle after he inherited the mantle was the same last miracle of Elijah's, taking the mantle, hit it on the River Jordan, and the River Jordan parted just as it parted when Elijah hit it before the Lord took him home. Can you imagine the significance and impact in Elisha's life, the confirmation of his ministry by God? So you desire it. God granted your desire. Now God confirm it by what you have done. You need a lot of faith. You know that, right? To just look at the River Jordan, take out the mantle. If I hit, nothing happened, then how? Make sure nobody looking, that kind of thing. You know what I mean? You and I know, right? I mean, many of the things that we do, when it comes to an act of faith, it literally says act of faith. It's against what people say. It's against all the statistics, whatever it is. It appears to be completely illogical. But because you have been convicted that this is what God wants you to do, and you do it. And then once you have done it by faith, trusting in the Lord, then the Lord will act on it. As long as you only in your mind say that you have done it, you have not actually done it, it will not happen. Faith means you have to actually do it, and then when you see it happen, that's how you know, right? That's what faith is. It is not some theoretical head knowledge. It has to be acted upon. And so Elisha had to take it, and he had to really hit it. Whatever doubt that he may have, like what I've just mentioned to you, what if I hit, nothing happens? And then if all the other junior prophets, right, waiting, right, watching, Because after this incident, the sons of the prophets, they were all there. They would laugh at me. You know how shameful or not? You are want to pretend to be Elijah. Who do you think you are? Want to do his last miracle? Smash, huh? Ha, 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 ha. Laugh. So the moment you have all this doubt, you smash, you think the Lord will hear? You cannot pray doubting, right? Where is your faith? The faith means you have to be very 100% certain, and it cannot be some kind of a facetious kind of an act whereby you're testing God, tempting God. It has to be very genuine and sincere, like in the case of Elisha, very genuine and sincere. He really sincerely wanted to be a faithful successor, to continue on what Elijah had been doing by the will and the power of God. He wanted to continue of the same equal value and power and potency. That's why he did it by faith. God had granted his desire by allowing him to see. Elijah gave him the mantle before the Lord took him home, symbolic of the continuation of Elijah's ministry, because it is Elisha now that the people are going to see, but with Elijah's mantle on him. Okay? They all recognize Elijah's mantle, but now you have a new man wearing the mantle of the old man, Elijah, who is gone now. And the people, the sons of the prophets, were not there to see. Elisha had to do this for his own good, for his own heart's conviction, because the ministry ahead of him will not be smooth sailing. All ministries are not supposed to be smooth sailing anyway. You must be prepared for all the obstacles, all the difficult people, and the difficult circumstances that you have to trust in God to help you overcome. That's why your calling is so crucial and your conviction is just as crucial to sustain you in the ministry so that you will not flinch and give up halfway or so close to the end of the line. Because the moment you give up so close to the end of the line, can you imagine how much you have wasted? All your time and energy that you spend building up your ministry, and then you just simply collapse right at the end and fail so badly that it has erased off all your years of ministry because of one foolish mistake. Whatever it is, that must not happen. And Elisha does not want it to happen from the very start of his ministry. And so God confirmed the continuation of his twofold ministries similar to Elijah. The ability to foretell and foretell. And so the river parted hither and thither and Elisha went over. Verse 15 to verse 18, he now must understand his ministry. Do you know your ministry? God wanted to help Elisha understand his ministry. And so the sons of the prophets were to view at Jericho, saw him, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So they acknowledge. They saw the garment of Elijah. They acknowledge that you are Elijah's successor, no doubt. And they came to meet him and they bowed themselves to the ground before him as a form of honoring him. Not worship, otherwise Elisha would reject it. He's a good prophet. He won't want people to worship him. So this was their way to honor him, to greet him. We respect you, that you are now the successor. We agree, we accept. Okay? 100%. Just as we accepted Elijah, and we followed him, we learned from him, we will also accept the same, and we will learn from you, right? They are the sons of the prophet. They were students. Samuel was the one who started all this school of prophets. And so you have all these prophets being trained, as it were, and Gehazi was one of them. Who these prophets were, we are not told their names. The Bible just simply says sons of prophets. There were a few of them. How many, we are not told. And so they didn't acknowledge that you are Elijah's successor, no doubt. But then what comes next is very different, isn't it? Now, they are his own people. These are not ordinary Israelites. These are sons of prophets, okay? Who have just simply agreed that you are going to be our new leader, our new teacher. We will obey you. We respect you just as we respected Elijah. But then you look. And then they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord had taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And then Elisha said, ye shall not send. So they wanted to go and look for Elijah. Right? So they suspected maybe something unto what happened to him. You know, cast him some mountain or some stone. He might be hurt somewhere. Please, let us send 50 strong men to go look for Elijah. Elijah said, no, you shall not send. They just said that you are the right in successor to Elijah. We bow down, we agree, we want to learn from you, we submit. Now Elijah just said, don't send. Now they make a request, send 50 strong men to look for him. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, then he said, all right, send. Does that sound familiar? You just agreed, you just accepted him, right? Just as when you cast your vote, I think two years ago, election, who do you want to be, pastor, elder? Do you vote for me? You didn't vote? That's why when I say things, you don't listen. Right? They just bowed down and what? To the ground and accepted him, you know? To say, right, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And now he just told you, don't send. No, we want to go, we want to go. We want to go. They kept pestering him. And then he said, all right, send. And so they sent there for 50 men. And they saw 3 days, but they found him not. You see the contradiction between what happened in verse 15? The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha, they said. They bowed themselves to the ground before him. Then when he said to you, don't go. But they insisted on going. And they kept pestering until Elisha gave up and they said, all right, send. Then they did send, and then they searched for 3 days, and then they came back, they found nothing. Elisha told them, Elijah taken away. Chariots of fire and horses, that's it. You're not going to find any body. He's not hurt somewhere in some ravine. He did not fall over a cliff or anything. Why can't they believe him? They just made this amazing declaration. The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they bow down. And yet, first act, disobedience. Stubborn insistence of what they want. No matter how many times Elisha said, no. They kept pestering until Elisha said, all right, go. Sounds familiar? Can you not end your Lord's Day with attending Sunset Gospel Hour? Is it a sinful request? Is it too hard on you just to end the Lord's Day with the Sunset Gospel Hour? Do all of you attend Sunset Gospel Hour? I don't think so. How many times we have mentioned it over and over again until we dare not mention it every Sunday? Just in case we sound like a broken record and it turns you off even further. So we now hardly say it. Once in a while we will say it to remind you of our genuine, sincere concern and want you to not only start the Lord's Day in God's house, but also to end the Lord's Day in God's house. But then you will, in your own heart, not me lah, yeah, don't waste my time lah, not me lah. No matter how we say it, you still won't budge. Right? So Elisha, don't go, and they say, all right, go. And then they found out to their own experience. They could not find him. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? right? I told you, don't go, right? I told you. But you kept pestering until, all right, go. And what did you find? Nothing. I told you, nothing. He's not hurt. He's not injured somewhere. The Lord had took him away. There is no dead body for burial. He did not experience physical death. None of these things. Yeah, it may sound far-fetched. It may sound impossible. It may sound miraculous, which was exactly what happened. I just told you. You just said that I inherited the mantle of Elijah, all of you, and now you don't believe me. You must go and find out and see for yourself, and now you found out that I am right and you need not go. You wasted 3 days. You sent 50 men just as you all desired. It's a waste of your time. You won't listen. Did I not say unto you, go not? So now Elisha had a very good taste of his ministry, because you're going to find that this is exactly what he's going to experience to the very end, and it will be true of all of us also the same. How many times you try to invite people to the gospel meeting, to the Easter service, to the Christmas service, or how many times you try to challenge the young people from the church to attend the YF or the YAF or the AF and the SAF and GYF. Some will come, but there will be others who are just as headstrong in not wanting to come. No matter what, their minds are set, they're not going to change, they're not going to budge. And then until they tasted it for themselves and then they get burned, and maybe they will learn. And so Elisha needed to have a very simple little taste of his ministry. Now, these are not strangers. These are sons of prophets. These were the same people who made the declaration of his ministry at the very onset. A legitimate successor to Elijah. We bow down and we accept you. But then you won't listen to me. You accept, but you won't listen. You see the contradiction? But that is the nature of ministry, isn't it? People will vote for you, put you in leadership, get you to plan all the messages and get the speakers, everything. You can organize this retreat, this kind of camp. You can organize VBS, whatever it is. But they will do their own thing. Feel like it, they will go here. Feel like that, they will go there, and so on. But that's the way we all are. And that is what we all must be prepared to accept and to keep on serving regardless. Keep on praying. Just do what God has called you to do and trust God to work in the hearts of all the people out there. Because that was Elijah's biggest problem. Thinking that by the demonstration of miracles, power, the people will be convicted and converted. Convicted, yes, but not converted. Convicted for that moment, like what they did. They said to Elijah, your God, Jehovah, is the one living and true God. By that short, simple prayer, fire came down and licked up everything. They bowed down and they worshipped Jehovah. Now that was it. Were they converted? No. Convicted that moment? Yes. So you cannot look for results and the reaction and the response of people to sustain your ministry. Your ministry must be sustained not by your productivity, as it were, not by how many people will be moved and come. Therefore, when they come, and then your spirit is lifted, and therefore you will preach and serve with greater fervency because of the numbers. And when the numbers diminish, so will your fervency. You cannot allow that to happen. Your fire within your soul is directly related to your relationship with Jehovah who called you. Regardless of how many people will listen, how many will not listen, it's immaterial. You just keep on preaching, keep on preaching. That's why Elisha, his first part was so stupendous and miraculous. But the second half, the reaction and response in reality by the sons of the prophets, brought him all the way quickly back to the ground. You think by miracle the people are going to be convicted and converted? No. Conviction and conversion is in God's hands alone. That's why we can only encourage you to attend.
We are not going to scold you, threaten you, bribe you to attend, because you must come for the right reason, and it's between you and the Lord. You must come because you love the Lord and you love His Word and you love to be with God's people and to want to learn, want to end your Lord's Day in God's house. It must come from a desire from within. That's why we are not discouraged. Saddened? Yes. Disappointed? Yes. But not discouraged to the point that we don't want to preach at sunset anymore because the people don't listen. No. We have to keep on ministering and preaching because this is what God has called us to do. When people's hearts are moved, it is the Lord's doing. In other words, God can move every single one of you who come to church in the morning, all of you to attend the evening service anytime, if you so choose to do so. There is a reason why He did not do it. I do not know. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe I did not prepare hard enough in my evening services. Whatever the reason is, I can only search my own heart and I ask the Lord for mercy if it's my fault. God can easily move all of you to attend. You know that, right? He is in control of everyone's heart and mind and emotions all the time. And if your hearts are not moved to attend, it's the Lord's doing. You know that you cannot resist God's will. If God wants you, you will go. And we want everyone to go for the right reason. And that is for Jesus' sake, for His word's sake, for His truth's sake. We know that. Now, even though we say all these things, that we want you to go and so on, if you are not going, yeah, we are sad, disappointed, but never discouraged to the point where we are going to give up our ministry. Ministry must be based upon God's calling. And Elijah, Elisha, they all needed to know this, and so must all of us from the very beginning. Because as you minister, wrong expectation, wrong disappointment, results, I don't want to serve anymore. That must never be. You have to have your eyes open. Know what your calling is, know whom you are serving, and keep on serving, and leave everything else to the Lord. How people react and respond, when they react, when they respond, if they do not, all these things, you just leave it to the Lord's domain. Because heart's condition, you and I are completely helpless in controlling hearts. We do not want to use any gimmicks to move your heart. That would be sinful. It's hurtful, and it is definitely sinful and shameful. Many people come for prayer meeting because they love to pray and they love God and they love God's people. But the moment, let's say, the BOE were to introduce a reward, financial reward, those who come for a prayer meeting from now upon the start of September to December, everyone who comes, a representative of the family, every home will be given $10,000. I think we have enough money, right? $10,000. Every home. Okay? Will you come? So more people may come. But you know the problem. All those new people who come, your motive will be suspect. And all those who have been coming without before the reward, before the monetary enticement, now their motive will also be suspect, right? Because of the sinful, wrongful, abominable proposal by the Board of Elders. Financial. Those who really come for the right reasons are now completely confused. Because at the end of the year, those who came for the right reason from the very beginning will now receive a check signed by the Board of Elders. Accept or not? Huh? 10,000, you know, you can go on a very nice vacation somewhere. Not too far, but somewhere nearby. Whole family. Accept or not? You argue? Yeah, Lord, actually I come because I love you and so on. But since the BOE, you know, give this, you know, as a, you know what I mean? If that offer had not come, your heart would not be torn. Need not be torn. Right? You just come because you love the Lord. You come for the right reason, right from the very beginning. That's why we cannot use any sinful methods. Just keep on praying, trusting in the Lord when it is time. At any time, I know the Lord can move all of you
to come for prayer meeting, to come for all the ministries and all the services, Sunset Gospel, whatever it is. Because if you come without any human enticement, you come for the right reason. Elisha must know this. That's why the final point is understanding the mental. He has to understand that you will have to serve the Lord regardless of how people will react and respond. And so when you study his life and ministry, look at the people that he ministered to, how they react and how they responded. How they reacted and how they responded. Because it will be a mirror image of ourselves in ministry. And then we see whether there are any areas we need to improve in our response to the ministries that the Lord has made available to us. In the case of Elisha, we must also learn from him how to be a successful, faithful servant of the Lord when we inherit a ministry. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this retreat that you have organized and planned, and now it has become a reality. We thank thee, Father, for traveling mercies, for bringing all of us here safely, and we pray, O Lord, that you'll be gracious and merciful to watch over all of us at this retreat, the youngest to the oldest, to keep us safe, but above all else, to grant us a blessed and wonderful spiritual experience, Christian fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, that we learn to care for each other and to learn to be considerate to one another, but above all else, to meet up with thee, to allow the word of God to have free reign over our hearts, to sanctify us, helping us, all of us, to conform more and more to the image of thy only begotten Son in our thinking, in our words, and in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.